Well, I can say I enjoyed that little Bible lesson on God and Him being able to know everything about us. You know, there's a lot of blessing and a positive side to the fact that God knows everything is that He cares and He understands our needs and He shows us the way and He guides us. And that's a true blessing for those that are Christians, those that have peace. Then there's another side to that. If God knows everything, He also knows if we do wrong and if we are trying to hide from God. And I'm thankful that we have a God that cares and understands and that we don't need to hide from Him and that we can actually enjoy His presence. We can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I want to look at this a few verses here again. If you remember, I preached from Philippians. Been preaching from Philippians, and I'm here for ready for chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 1 through 5. Now, I'm thankful this morning that we have God's Word and that we have direction given in God's Word to guide us and to direct us, and it affects our perspective of life. It affects on how we respond to life and our concepts and our values. And just imagine, just if you were trying to live at the present without God's Word. Oftentimes I think about that when we would travel to church Sunday morning and we would go past, there's a baseball diamond, I think maybe you heard me say this before, but we see the teams gathering together Sunday morning to play baseball. And on the way home, we would see them playing or either finishing up their games and somebody, there's always a team that goes home that didn't win. There's always a team that goes home that there's an ache in their being because they didn't win the game, because everybody wants to win. But when we have God and we worship God and we gather together and worship Him in spirit and truth, we can all be winners. We can all go home with a blessing. And that's a blessing of God's Word and having God's Word and keeping the Lord's Day. Thinking about the Lord's Day, I was thinking about how things have changed and how we're not gathering together to worship and how that can change our, somewhat can change our, have a conditioning effect on what we think about the Lord's Day. It's amazing how that can happen. Normally we always got up and went to church and had fellowship, and suddenly you find yourself staying at home with your family And my encouragement is that we do not allow that to condition our concepts or what we think of the Lord's Day. A lot of people think of the Lord's Day as a me day or my time, my pleasure. And just a reminder that God's Word is still true, and this is the Lord's Day. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the instruction that He gives us. Thinking about God's Word, as we open it up here and look at Philippians 4, I think of how it can guide us and affect our concepts and our values. And you know, as you observe society, there's a lot of people that are driven by fear versus driven by faith. And just step back and think about our life a little bit. And am I driven by fear or am I driven by faith? Do I have a disabling fear, or do I have sustaining faith? And those are questions. And God's Word gives us direction for that and helps us to maintain our faith. Jesus talked about the Word of Life, the woman at the well. He says there's a living water, a well water springing up into everlasting life. And that can be our experience as we worship God and apply the truth to our daily living. Well, looking at Philippians 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren." Now, whenever there's a therefore, it means that there's something that was said or mentioned or written down before the therefore. And he's saying, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." And so we back up to verse 20. It says, "For your conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying that our conversation, our living, we're living with eternity in mind. We're not living here just to function for our own benefit, but we're living because of the eternal value, eternal perspective. He says, "Your conversation is in heaven. You're living for heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so then we, And he's saying, therefore, takes us back to remind us that we're living for eternity. We're living with an eternal perspective. It makes a difference in how we live when we have that eternal perspective. And he also reminds us the awareness of Christ's return. You go to verse 21, it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have this reminder again that there's a day coming, a glorious day, when our body, we will receive a new body, a glorious body, a body likened unto the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that. There's a glory reserved for that time. You know, there's things in life that are difficult. You know, there's times in life there's not a lot of glory. Yes, we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, but he reminds us that there's a day coming that we're going to receive new bodies, and there's a glorious body. There's glory reserved for that time. And we keep that in mind. Then he goes into chapter 4, and I want to read this. It says, therefore, my brethren, because of your conversation in heaven, because of the resurrection in new bodies, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dear beloved. I beseech you, Editus, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I want to stop there, and that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, those five verses. Now, he talks about standing fast, and if you look at that word, it means to persist or persevere. You know, and there's something about us that we can lose strength, and sometimes we can change, or we can compromise, and we definitely live in a day and age where there's a lot of compromise taking place. People are changing the rules. People are changing their values, their concepts. And Paul's saying here, listen, he said, sit up and pay attention. He said, your conversation is heaven. There's a returning Christ for you. Stand fast. I think of David going up against Goliath. He stood fast in what he believed in faith in God. In warfare, there's times that those armies will retreat. They'll go out to battle, and then they'll retreat because they realize that they're losing the battle. And Paul's saying here, he's saying, I want you to stand fast. Don't retreat. Don't back up. Stand fast in what? In the Lord, my dearly beloved. So we need to stand fast in the Lord. It's not our own ideas, our own personal ideas. Sometimes we're tempted to try and use Bible to substantiate our standing fast, our ideas, people's values and personal agendas. Paul makes it clear. He says, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. You know, and I made mention earlier how people's values and concepts and so on are influenced so much by worldly pressure. And, you know, a lot of our values and the things that we believe in, even in these times, as I look across the benches here, and they're mostly empty, there's a few people here, we can still have, we have God's word, and it affects our worldview. It affects how we respond to life. It affects how we move through this difficult time. And we also have it here. It talks about it's believed that these two women, and he mentioned their names. He said it's believed that they had a conflict. There was an unresolved issue in a relationship here. And he's talking about being standing fast on resolving that conflict. And I want to pick up that a little later. But the first thing I want to look at, when Paul talks about standing fast, he talks about dearly beloved. And that those words are used twice in verse 1. He says, dearly beloved, my dearly beloved. And that's a, do you think of that attitude that Paul has? If you remember, Paul was actually in Rome at the present. He was in house arrest. He was not able to go about. He was not able to go in his, traditionally, he would go to the synagogue of the Jews and preach the gospel. And he would go and share the gospel. And he would often do it all day long. It would talk about, and here he's in house arrest. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he says, dearly beloved. You know, the hallmark of Christian fellowship is love. And Paul had a love for these brethren and these sisters here in this church. And as far as we can tell, he only visited this church twice. Now, just imagine you being visiting a church twice, being there and getting to know the people, and being away many, many miles away in house arrest, and you write a letter and you say, dearly beloved. There's something going on there. Because a lot of our relationships have to do with presence. We get to know people, we see them every week, we see them every day, and we build those relationships. But here we have a relationship with the brotherhood that's a distant relationship, probably only saw him twice, and he's writing a letter and he says, dearly beloved. And I want to tell you this morning, this relationship that Paul's talking about isn't because he had buddies here in Philippians. It wasn't his hunting buddies or his fishing buddies or his buddies that he went golfing with that you see happening today. This was a much deeper relationship. It was founded on Christ Jesus. And I know we have friendships and we have relationships, but this certainly wasn't built on, this relationship certainly was not built on that they had the same hobbies or so on. It was built on something else. And it wasn't solely built on the fact that they agreed on every issue in church life. Obviously, here they had a little bit of an issue in the Philippian church. There was a conflict, and but his relationship, his beloved relationship with the brotherhood, wasn't because they saw everything the same, all the issues of life. There will be different opinions, different ideas how to work through things. He says, stand fast, dearly beloved. This dearly beloved relationship is a relationship that sticks together. And it stays together because of the lordship of Christ. He's saying, in the Lord. And I had to think about, what does that mean, in the Lord? Well, one of the things, that the foundational thing that builds a brotherhood is salvation. We all believe in Jesus Christ. We all believe in salvation. We believe in the lordship of Christ. You know, we're part of this brotherhood because we love Jesus, because we've been born again and we have experienced salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we have a brotherhood because of the lordship, the obedience to the teachings of Christ. You know, that makes a brotherhood when we can come together and we obey the practical teachings of Scripture. We try and make it practical in our brotherhoods. And there's a bond there that takes place. The lordship of loving your enemies and giving and love not the world and so on. You know, we sometimes exhort people to love each other. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That may be in place at times for us to tell people to love each other. But what's much greater is when we exhibit love and we actually, you know, when you think of an exhibit, it's a show. You see something, and like Brother Clifford said, you know, he exhorted people to stand up and to do those different things. We couldn't see each other. But, you know, when we exhibit love, it means we observe it. And we see the brotherhood loving each other. And I believe that Paul, even though he wasn't there, there was a way that he was exhibiting love as he wrote this letter and talked about them and shared his love in that way. So it's important that we exhibit love. You know, one of the ways that Scripture says that we make an invisible God visible is through love in the brotherhood. He talks about that in 1 John. Actually, I want to look at that. 1 John 4, verse 12. He talks about the invisible God. And you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it here quickly. He says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And his love, basically what he's trying to say is that we don't see God, but as we love, and as we love God, we exhibit that love, and people see that we love God. And actually, God is made known to people because of our love for each other. And that's how we exhibit love. And so we're talking about the Lordship of Christ. And spiritual growth is another part of this, in a practical way, how we stand fast, and then the resurrection. And it takes me back to Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's what produces a brotherhood. This is what Paul was saying, a dearly beloved. And as you read through Philippians, you see that. You see him talking about the Lordship of Christ. You talk about salvation. You talk about the Lord's return. And the confidence that he had that God would be able to finish the work that he begun in them. And so that is what we are to stand fast in Christ and his Lordship. Number two I have is, he talks about the joy and crown. And Paul's joy did not derive from circumstances, because we realize that his circumstances were pretty difficult. I mean, I compare my circumstances with Paul's circumstances. Mine are pretty pale compared to what he endured. And so Paul, he says, and long for my joy and crown. And I think of his joy because of what? Because his circumstances were pleasant? You know, I found it rather difficult to make some of these adjustments that we needed to make. I haven't found it very, very easy to preach to mostly empty benches, and just the whole preparation around this whole thing, it's been not the most pleasant, most easiest experience. But, you know, when I compare that with what Paul did, and he oftentimes found himself preaching and teaching to a hostile audience. We don't have a hostile audience. We have people that want to call in. We have people that want to be in the benches. So where is my joy? And he's talking about my joy and my crown. Well, his joy came from fulfillment. His joy and fulfillment came from Christian service. And this crown he's talking about is not a crown of a ruler. This crown he's talking about is a crown of being faithful. It's like a runner. And you run a race, and you at the end of the race, you receive a crown. And you receive a reward. And it's not, you know, sometimes you think of a crown as a ruler, as a king. And Paul was not king over this church. He was not the ruler over this congregation. He was talking about this joy and crown that he received because he was faithful to his calling, and we call it Christian service. And there's fulfillment and purpose in life as a result of that kind of living and that kind of victory. You know, brothers and sisters, if you want to be involved in experience this joy and crown, you need to be involved in Christian service. You just need to enjoy helping people and caring about people. You need to enjoy investing in God's kingdom. And that investment comes in various different ways. It could be that it's simply you being a foreman on the job, and you're a blessing to other people as you work together. But making that investment in people's lives is so important. And it's this joy and crown that Paul's talking about. I just need to give a little testimony of a joy and crown that I received the other day. And I know I put it on the brothers' chat about this man that showed up at our place. And he had a bicycle and a cart behind his bicycle with a dog in it. And he came over and stopped in. He said, you know, he says, I need a place to stay. Where can I set up my tent on your farm? And, well, we talked a little while, and I looked around, and finally, I found a place that I felt comfortable where he could be, and he was extremely grateful. And I said, I'll be in touch a little later. This was later in the afternoon. I said, you probably would enjoy some food for supper and so on. And And he said, yeah, he would. He was eating peanut butter and tuna, I think, is what he's been living on the last 3 or 4 days. And so I, after my wife came home and we got some supper together, and I went up to him. He was up in the hill, and invited him down for supper, and came down, and we had a very pleasant time. Enjoyed just talking, and he was very open. And he had asked me if he could have some books. He said, I have a book here. I'm about done with it. He said, I'll trade you with some books. And I don't know, it was some novel that I had no interest in. But sure, I said, I'll give you some books. We got books, and I will gladly give you books. I said, they'll probably be religious type of books. He said, no problem. And so we got a few books, and then we shared them with him, and we had supper together and talked. And then he went up, and I told him we'll have breakfast for him before he leaves in the morning. So we made a breakfast for him, and we just had that relationship. And we gave him a Bible, and I gave him my phone number, and we connected. And he's on his way to Maine. He says he's going to live off the grid, and he has his goals to do that. And we talked about his dad and mother and so on. And I have to say that brought joy and a crown into my life like I never anticipated. Just to make that connection. And I haven't forgot about him since. I've been praying for him and thinking about him. He's 42 years old. Talked about his dad, talked about some of his old friends. I just pray that somehow that the little bit of encounter we had makes a difference in his eternal reward. Before he left, he said, I want to thank you. He said, I'm so thankful that the campground did not let me stay there. Because he pulled in there at the campground, and the campground said, we have a policy that nobody can stay here with pit bulls. Because he had a pit bull along. Very nice dog, though. He was became my friend. A very pleasant dog. I'm not here advertising pit bulls. But I'm telling you, he said, I'm thankful that the campground didn't let me stay because I was able. He said, he had tears in his eyes. And I share that as a testimony because I believe that everything else I did on Friday is pale compared to that few hours of changing my schedule. It changed completely my evening, changed my next morning, and it was all right. This is what Paul's talking about, a joy and crown. I had a taste of that, and I just want to share that as a testimony. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, those that are listening on, that I will assure you that you will experience a joy and crown if you involve yourself in Christian service and Christian opportunities. Well, the next point I have is that this standing fast will help us, enable us to resolve conflicts. He makes mention here that there's, I beseech you, Idiotis in Syntyche. And he's mentioning that there's a conflict there. And I would like to, and I checked on all the commentaries that I could find, and everybody agrees that there was something going on between these two people, and that he was encouraging them to resolve that conflict. And the tendency that we have as humans is to stand fast in our own personal ideas and personal perspectives. And Paul's reminding us that he's saying that they'd be of the same mind in the Lord. He didn't say that they should be the same mind within themselves. But so often when I look at my own experience in life, when we need to resolve a conflict, I have to back away from myself and focus on the Lord. And it makes a huge difference. So often we get in conflict because we stand fast in our own personal perspective, our own view of the situation, our own agenda. And he said, no. He said, I want you to have the same mind in the Lord. And so how do you do that? How do you have the same mind in the Lord? Well, put your focus on Christ, on his work. Stop focusing on each other. Focus on God's glory. You know, when you take a picture and what you focus on, well, it becomes clear. And so when you get your focus off of yourself or the other person, you focus on Christ, things start clearing up. And the fog starts lifting and you start having sound perception. And it really helps if both parties do the same thing. Focus on what Christ has done for us. Focus on eternity. On what really matters. You know, when you think of standing before the eternal Father in heaven and God the Creator, and we need to answer for our relationships to God, it just gives us a different perspective. Especially when you're in the heat of a situation you're trying to work through, and you back away and you think about what God says and think about answering to Him, it makes a big difference in the outcome of those relationships. We will need to answer for our relationships. Same mind in the Lord, same focus, same goals, and we begin to look for ways to unite instead of in ways to separate. And that's what produces the unity in the Spirit, is when we choose to do that. So it's important, you know, that be of the same mind in the Lord, have the same goals and same focus. Well, moving on to verse 3, he talks about, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Now, as I look at those, we don't know exactly who he was talking about when he said yoke fellow, but I think of a yoke, I think of somebody being yoked together. You know how they have the yoke of oxen and you have two of them, they're yoked together. And then you think about the fellow laborers. And I just blessed to think that Paul realized that this church life was so much more than what he could accomplish. He needed other people in his life. He couldn't accomplish everything that God wanted to accomplish in the Philippian church by himself. He needed others. And we know that we have the example in the book of Acts and in the Bible where they would go around and establish churches and they ordain leaders. I don't know if I necessarily believe that these yoke fellows and the fellow laborers were all ordained leaders. I think it was brothers and sisters in the church that loved the church. I think it was people that invested in church life, people that cared about church life and they cared about relationships. And they went about sowing seeds of truth and seeds of encouragement and to help resolve conflicts and not undermine and gossip and so on. They were yoke fellows. They were laborers together and they were fellow laborers. Very important part of church life. There's one aspect I want to bring out here. He's saying these fellow laborers and these yoke fellow had their names written in the book of life. These people were saved people. These people were Christians in the brotherhood. And that's what made all the difference. That's why they were investing in church life. You know, this it's so important that we, you know, it's possible for people to go to church most of their life and never be saved. Never have their names written in the book of life. That's really sad. It doesn't need to be, but it's a possibility. He's saying these people that were laboring in the church had their names written in the book of life. They were active church people. They loved church. They wanted to be at church. They were active church men and women with a spiritual vision. Your names are written in the book of life. Now, moving on to verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does he bring this verse in that he's saying that, now I just want to remind you that you need to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, now I'm going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Well, I think there's a reason. And that is because we as Christians, as time can go by, we can kind of lose our enthusiasm or our joy, or, you know, we've been born again and we kind of get into a normal life pattern, and sometimes people by nature are more critical and they focus on the negative things of life. And, you know, if you're not careful, you can kind of slip back into a negative rut and all we see is the negative things of life, the things that we wish were different. And we'll make statements like, well, I wish it would be different. I don't like it the way this is. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. But Paul is saying, I want you to focus and rejoice. He's saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it's so easy to slip back in that old negative pattern. You know, negative pattern relating to life. Things that we don't like. And Paul's saying, come back to the truth. Your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You know, sometimes we need to remember what we've been saved from. But that's not enough. We need to remember what we're saved for. What we're to be. Sometimes we tend to focus on what we've been saved from. And I'm all right with that. But I think we need to focus on what God wants us to become. He wants us to have love and reconciliation. I think that's what he was sharing with these sisters. He said, you know, yes, you've been born again. You're Christians. Your name is written in the book of life. But he said, there's a conflict. And he said, I want you to be reconciled. I want this to go away. This is what you've been saved for, is reconciliation. And that's what Paul was telling us here, to rejoice. So, you know, we don't know what each day will bring. Can we still rejoice? Can we have joy? Even when our work is not the way we were used to? Maybe you don't have work. Maybe you're not sure how this year is going to work out for you. Can we still rejoice in the Lord? And I think we can. And I take that as a challenge in my own experience, my own life. Well, then verse 5, my last verse I want to look at, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. This moderation just simply means unselfishness, being considerate, forbearing in spirit in church life. It's important that we have this moderation. And he's saying this moderation, it will be known to all men. It will be expressed. It's not something that we can hide. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, how does that work out? You know, I had to think of, there's a lot of questions right now in how to open our churches again. And there's some churches that are opening up this Sunday. Some churches, they plan to open up next Sunday. And there's a lot of different ideas and a lot of different perspectives. And as this whole thing plays out that we experienced in the last 8 weeks or so on, everybody has a different perspective and ideas. And how do we bring this all together? And Paul has a little bit of direction here. He says, let your moderation. And remember that word means considerate, forbearing, unselfish. And basically how that plays out is that we're willing to listen other people out. Like, I find myself, if I'm talking to somebody and what they're sharing is completely the opposite of my perspective, it's very tempting to shut them down and quick share what my perspective is. This is what Paul's talking about. He says, don't do that. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. He's saying, listen each other out. So the right way of doing it, if somebody's sharing a perspective with me that is a different perspective than myself, I should be willing to listen them out and give them time and place to share their view. And then hopefully they'll give me opportunity, time, and space to share my view. And that's what Paul's talking about. This is brotherhood. This is dearly beloved brotherhood, is when we, as brothers in the church and sisters in the church, we give moderation and we allow people to share. Think of the word we talk about, moderating a service. We're moderating. And that means if I were to moderate a business meeting, that means I would allow other people share. And that's what he's talking about here. Allow other people to share their perspective and their ideas and their goals. And oftentimes I find in those types of situations, everybody has the same goal. We all want to come back to church. We all want to go back to normal. We all want to sing together. We all want to pray together. We all want to worship together. But there's a couple different ways of thinking how we're going to bring this together. How do we do that? We need to moderate. We need to honor and hear each other out. Sometimes it's really hard. But a reminder that Paul gives at the end of that verse, as we think about those things in life, he said, remember, the Lord is at hand. So as we try and work through different things in life and different perspectives and different ideas and different ways to reach a goal, we need to remember that the Lord is at hand. What does he mean? I think he means that he can return at any time. He talks about that in a twinkling of an eye. He talks about like lightning in the sky. He talks about that there would be two men or two women working and one will be taken and one will be left. He talks about Jesus coming as a thief in the night. You know, we don't know when a thief will going to show up. They always come obscure. We don't know when they're going to come, or we would have stood up and prepared for it. And Jesus saying, that's how the scripture teaches, that's how Jesus is going to return. And he says, now remember, as you let your moderation be known on all men, remember that the Lord could come back at any time. So while we're in the middle of trying to figure out when we're going to get church started again, the Lord can return. So while we try and figure this out next week, if we try and figure it out, we need to remember the Lord could return in the middle of this, and we need to be, as we're trying to figure this out, we need to be prepared for his return. That's exactly what he's trying to teach us here. Let your moderation be known unto all men at all times. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. You know how to think of Christ and returning for the bride. And, you know, Christ has chosen his bride. He's building his church. And sometimes we find ourselves being guilty of being negative towards the church. And sometimes we find ourselves making statements about the church that, and I take this for myself. I don't have anything in mind. But I had to think of just, I'm going to give you a mind picture. Imagine there's a groom and a bride about to be married. And they're walking in and you quickly run up to the groom and say, why did you choose that bride? She's not even prepared. There's something a whole lot better out there. Are you sure you want to marry this bride? This bride is unfit. She's unprepared. You know, and sometimes that's how we respond to the bride of Christ. But I want to remind you that Jesus chose his bride, and many times people criticize Jesus, the people that he reached out to in his day. Remember Zacchaeus. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And he chose him. And he says, you're going to be with me. And so the next time that we're tempted to make critical or negative statements about the bride of Christ, just remember that Jesus has chosen his bride. And we are needy creatures. We need each other. We're human. And sometimes we're not going to get it right. But Christ has still chosen us. And he loves us. And he made a huge investment into his bride. Well, in closing, just a reminder, the Lord is at hand. He is close. His return will be soon. And he will come. He's returning for a bride that is a dearly beloved brotherhood. He's returning for a bride that has a joy and a crown. He's returning for a bride that is rejoicing in the Lord always. He's returning for a bride that lets her moderation be known. He's returning for a bride that is looking up and ready for his return. Even as we try and work through issues in life, as we try and resolve conflicts, and in all, we need to be living a prepared life. And that's the bride that he's returning for. And it's a beautiful bride in the eyes of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,